I find the fellowship of the saints to be a tremendous blessing. I believe that God speaks to us through one another. He encourages us through one another. He cares for us through one another. And so there have been several times in my life when I have had worries and I have had doubts, and I've expressed those to another believer, and God has spoken to me through them. And recently I had a conversation with one of the elderly members here at Oakwood, and I was expressing worries that I had about family and expressing concerns about my children and whatnot. And this member said to me, "I wish that I hadn't worried so much when I was young, because if there's one thing that I've learned, it's that it all works out because God is so faithful." That member had experienced what Psalm 121 teaches. That member had lived through the type of providential care that God grants to his people. Psalm 121 is one of the songs of ascent, and they were sung by pilgrims as they were traveling from all corners of Jerusalem, or all corners of Israel, to Jerusalem. They were on their way to the temple for the great festivals of the Jewish faith. And as the pilgrims were approaching Jerusalem, there were a number of psalms that they sang. And so I want you to envision caravans of people. People who are weary, people with dusty feet and dirty clothes, people with cattle and children in tow, people on their way to worship the Lord. This is one of the songs they sang as the mountains of Jerusalem came into sight. This is one of the songs they sang as they were approaching their destination, coming to the house of the Lord to offer their sacrifices and to sing their praises. And it is a song that expresses the faithfulness of God as the keeper of his people. Let's read together Psalm 121. You'll find it printed on page 2 in your bulletin. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? The Lord is your keeper. No less than 6 times, the Lord will keep you. The Lord will be your help. Beloved, since the Lord is indeed your keeper, look to him for help. Look to him for help. The psalmist is teaching you that God is a keeper of those who love him and of those whom he loves. And he can be that firstly to you because he is your creator. And so the psalmist begins, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth." The Lord is your maker, your creator. Now there are 2 ways to approach the beginning of this psalm. It might be a statement of anxiety, or it might be a statement of confidence. It may be that the pilgrims are looking to the hills, knowing that most often bandits come out of the hills, and the pilgrim is thinking to himself, "Here I am traveling on a journey to Jerusalem, and I have in tow my family, and I have in tow sacrifices. I have grain offerings, and I have animal offerings. I have what represents a large portion of my income in tow with me, and I'm on my way to this festival, and what happens if I'm attacked along the way? Where will my help come from out in the middle of the wilderness if bandits come out of the hillside?" That may be what the psalmist is expressing, and he goes on to express that even there, even in the middle of the wilderness, his help is in the Lord. It may also be that being that this is a song of ascent, the psalmist is lifting up his eyes to a different set of hills, to the hills that comprise the area of Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself is built on a number of hills, and the highest of those hills, Mount Zion, is topped with the temple, the place wherein God himself dwells and where he meets with his people. And so it may be that as he's singing and approaching Jerusalem, the psalmist is declaring, I lift up my eyes to those hills. From where does my help come? Whichever may be the case, the rest of the psalm is an answer to that question. Where does my help come from? And the answer is, in essence, a confession of faith, and an Israelite confession of faith in the Lord. And part of that confession is that God is creator. My help comes from He who made the heaven and the earth. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed. We confess it in the Nicene Creed. Believers have confessed that through the centuries. We confess that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means that I am and you are His creation. You are His creation. He is creator. You are creature. You will never overcome your creatureliness. You will never cease to be dependent on your creator. You will never stop being in a relationship of needing His provision. And He will never stop being the creator. Moreover, it means that even as we read from Exodus 20, when the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me, He has good reason for saying that. Everything else is created. If you exalt a stone and worship it, you're exalting the creature over the creator. If you exalt the sun, moon, and stars and worship them, you are exalting the creatures over the creator. If you exalt spiritual powers and principalities and worship them, you are exalting the creatures over the creator. You shall have no other gods besides the Lord, because there are no other gods beside the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth, all of the stuff therein, it's all His. And so when you understand that He is the creator, then you see that He has the ability to care for you. And you are a creature that has come from the crafting of His own hands. And so the psalmist confesses that the Lord is his keeper. The Lord will be his help, because the Lord alone is his creator. This tends to snub our self-reliance. We tend, as Americans, to be raised in a culture where, by golly, we're going to take care of ourselves. We believe in the myth of the self-made man, and we aspire to be that sort of thing. But as I was recently reminded, there are no such thing as foxhole atheists, right? When you're in a foxhole and there are bullets whizzing over your head and bombs exploding around you, there are very few who at that moment are atheists. But most of us don't live in that moment. We live in a place where we're affluent. By God's common grace in providing for our nation, we don't worry about where our next meal is coming from. Our cupboards are well stocked. And if our cupboards aren't well stocked, then the cupboards at the grocery store are well stocked. We don't worry about where our next piece of clothing is going to come from. We don't worry about finding a safe place to sleep at night. We don't worry about being hijacked in our car on the way to work. We don't worry about sitting in a cafe downtown and having somebody walk by with explosives strapped to his body and blowing us up while we're simply trying to eat lunch. We are incredibly fortunate and blessed. But that has the tendency of dulling our sense of need. It has the tendency to dull our sense of dependence upon the Lord. But He alone is the creator. We are creatures. We can't keep ourselves from starving to death if there's no food. We can't keep ourselves from being blown up if somebody so seeks to do it. We can't keep ourselves, but the Lord can keep us. I was reminded recently that too often I try to control and fix things that go on in the church and that go on in my family. My default setting is, how can I by talking to people? How can I, by doing something different than I'm doing right now, fix what's going on? That is just, that's my default. And time I have to come back and pray, God, I can't fix this. You are God. And I am a creature who is dependent upon you, my creator. If help is to be found, it's to be found in him. We're not singing it this morning, but you could, and it would fit. Put not your trust in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. That is true of all other confidences except the Lord. He is the one of whom that is not true. The Lord is your keeper because he firstly has been your creator. And the psalmist rejoices that the Lord is likewise his guardian. He watches over his people. And so he says, beginning in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so the psalmist says, he won't let your foot be moved. In other words, if you're standing somewhere and the earth begins to move and the people around you are falling down, you won't fall down. It's that blunt. It's very straightforward. The Lord will, in a physical way, keep you standing. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a pattern that was displayed in the lives of God's people that's not displayed in the New Testament. God promised them, if you are faithful, then I will bless you with outward prosperity. I will bless you with outward peace. I will bless your family. I will bless your nation. You will have victory over your foes. Your crops will grow. Everything will be peachy keen. You can literally determine the faithfulness of the people based upon, or the prosperity of the people based upon their faithfulness. The faithfulness of the people based upon what's happening in their nation. But Jesus Christ is the faithful Israelite. Jesus Christ is the one to whom those promises were given in their fullness. Jesus Christ came and he took all of the penalties that would fall upon those who were faithless, and he earned all the blessings that would fall upon those who are faithful, and he chooses to bestow those blessings upon us. And so even now we have a foretaste of that. As the Apostle Paul says, in Christ you possess every spiritual blessing. And we know that Jesus is going to pour out the fullness of that blessing that he has earned when he takes us to be with himself. You will have eternal physical youth. You will have eternal physical prosperity. You will experience eternal physical blessing at the resurrection that Christ is bringing about. And even now you possess eternal spiritual blessings in Christ. I think John 17 helps us to understand this, helps us to understand that we have this inheritance that will never spoil or perish or fade. Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, those you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, Jesus Christ is preserving us unto glory. The psalmist is very clear, though, that, and Jesus is very clear, this doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles. This doesn't mean that you're not going to have sorrows. This doesn't mean that tragedies won't happen. 2 days ago, I was out walking my dog. I turned my ankle in a hole, and I fell down. I physically fell down. I stumbled. But that doesn't make the Lord's word untrue. Rather, the eternal blessing of never stumbling again is yours through faith in Christ. And you have a foretaste of it now as you enjoy the spiritual blessings that he has given us. And so the psalmist notes that he who is taking care of you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is arguing from the greater to the lesser. Slumber means out cold. Slumber means wake up, and you're shaking the person 3 or 4 times, and they wake up with that groggy look on their face like you just woke them up from a very deep, dark place. That's what slumber means. Sleep means a cat nap. God doesn't do either of these things. Not only is he not inaccessible because he is slumbering, but he's not even catnapping. That was an important distinction, because the pagan nations and the pagan peoples that surrounded Israel believed that their gods slept. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah, the prophet, is on the top of Mount Carmel, and he's having this contest with the prophets of Baal, asking them to ask their God to bring fire down upon the sacrifice. Well, they march around in circles, and they sing chants, and they cut themselves, and they bleed all over the place for hours, and yet the sacrifice is not consumed. And so, mocking them and mocking their idolatry, Elijah says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. But beloved, you must know that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Rather, he is intimately involved with you. The psalmist says he is the shade on your right hand. And biblically, what that means is that the right hand is the center of a man's strength. The right hand is the hand with which he goes to war. The right hand is the hand with which he provides for his family. The right hand is the symbol of his prosperity and of his strength. And that prosperity and that strength won't be sapped by the heat of summer. It will be shaded by the Lord. You see, this is Palestine we're talking about. So it's hot during the day, and it's cold and clammy during the night. And the Lord is saying, neither of those will prevent me from caring for you. You will not be subject to these, not in a way that I will allow to hurt you. I will guard you from these. But I want you to note that God doesn't say you won't experience the sun. For you, believer, the sun won't feel hot, but for everyone else, it'll feel hot. That's not what he says. If you go out in the sun, it will still feel hot. It will make you sweat. Your skin will burn. If you go out at night, you might still get hypothermia. The Lord is not promising, even as Jesus said, to take you out of the world or out of the circumstances of the world. The ground, your ground, believer, will still produce thorns and thistles because it's a fallen world. But the Lord sees you. He is watching over you when you're sleeping under the stars or when you're working in the field. You will still have to endure these, but God will not let them destroy your faith. God will not let them destroy you. You have his promise that he will use even wicked things for your good. So there is no place that God is not your guardian. But if this is so, then you have legitimate questions. If this is so, why did I have a car accident? If this is so, why did my husband lose his job? If this is so, why have I been injured? If God is so concerned for me, and if he loves me so fully, then why do I still suffer these things? Why do I still have physical harm sometimes? Why do I sometimes lose prosperity? Why do I have this trial? Moreover, if you look at the New Testament, you look at the history of the church, it's a history of martyrdom. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Ultimately, he was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. But I want you to note that nowhere in Scripture is there any evidence that either Peter or Paul or any of the martyrs since them have believed that their martyrdom was evidence of a lack of love on their part from the Lord. None of them believed that. None of them believed that suffering meant God didn't love them. None of them believed that their martyrdom meant that God didn't care for them. God didn't fail to bless them as he had promised in Psalm 121. Why? Because they understood this. If God's promise in Psalm 121 means that none of his people will ever suffer harm, then Jesus Christ could never have gone to the cross for you and for me. But he did. He did to fulfill all righteousness. He did to earn for you the promised blessings of one who is faithful, and to take upon himself the promised cursings of one who is unfaithful. See, God's guarding of you is expressed most clearly in the cross. The death of his son is the purchase price for you to keep you. To keep you from an ultimate stumbling. To keep you from sin and death and hell. Beloved, exercise faith in Jesus Christ, faith in him even through the trials, even through the very real trials that we face in life, knowing that God is guarding you for himself and that you are eternally kept in him. You see, ultimately, the ultimate tragedy befell Jesus so that it wouldn't befall you. The Lord is your keeper. He's your creator and he's your guardian. And beloved, he also is your savior. The psalmist says in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord's keeping is not confined to your outward state, to your physical well-being, to men and nations and nature, but it's inward and it's eternal also. In verse 7, the psalmist says that he will keep you from all evil. Well, there are all different manner, all different types of evil. There is evil that comes from within you. There is evil in the creation. There is evil that comes at you in the form of your fellow man. There's evil in terms of powers and principalities. The Bible is not shy about stating the reality of other spiritual authorities that truly exist and truly influence us, but which we cannot see. It says that Christ triumphed over these by his cross. God is in the process of rescuing a people for himself. He's in a reclamation project in which he's redeeming the entire creation, and Satan and others are actively opposing him. But we're told by the psalmist that he is keeping your life. Literally, he keeps your soul. He keeps your soul because the kingdom that he is building is both physical and spiritual. And ultimately, you will taste both of them. Ultimately, you will be redeemed physically as well as spiritually. Jesus teaches this in John when he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Beloved, you who trust in the Lord, you who love him, you are being kept for a day of salvation in which you physically and spiritually will be renewed, and you will enjoy the blessings of the Lord forever. That's why the psalmist ends by saying, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Everything and forever. He's watching over and he's caring for you as your Savior. And so he's saving you from yourself, from your inability to rescue yourself. He's saving you from your own weaknesses and your own limitations by shading your right hand. He's saving you from the influences of the creation, from the sun and the moon, which might sap you. He's saving you from all evil to which you currently are subject. He's saving you even from death. But I want you to note, why is it that you're weak? Because of sin. Why is it that the creation is cursed and is groaning because of sin? Why is it that we are subject to powers and principalities that are malevolent? Because of sin. Why is it that we're subject to death and hell? Because of sin. So how is it that God can promise to rescue us from these? How is it that he is so gracious to us? Why does he love us so? It's because of his Son. It's because of Jesus, because Jesus made an agreement with God the Father to live for us and to die for us and to redeem us. Beloved, as these Old Testament believers are sojourning, as they're on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they approach the city, and on the top of the highest hill in the city, they see the temple of God, and within the temple is the ark the ark of God's promises. And on the lid of the ark are angels with their wings outstretched toward one another. And in between the angels' wings, there sat the presence of God on earth enthroned. And the people knew where to go to meet with God. And they looked forward to meeting with Him. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus tabernacled among us. He is the living temple, the living God with us, so that as we march toward the heavenly Jerusalem, as we sojourn and as we are pilgrims through a dry and weary land, in a place where thieves break in and steal and where bandits come out of the mountains, in a place where we crash our toes against the rocks and the sun beats down upon us, in a place where we are spiritually sojourning, to whom are you looking? Where are your eyes fixed as you travel on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem? Because, beloved, that is where you are going. The author to the Hebrews says, of you who have come to know Jesus Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Beloved, you have come to Mount Zion through faith in Christ. As you pilgrimage through this life, where are you going? To whom are you looking? From where will your help come? Who will guard you from all evil, now and forevermore? Who is watching over your coming in and your going out? If it's not Jesus, the Creator and the Guardian and the Savior, then it's no one. Beloved, trust in Him for help. He is your keeper. Trust in Him today and trust in Him eternally. Even as I have been told in the past, it's also been my experience, though my experience doesn't go as long as some of those of you who are seated here who have lived long and full lives knowing that God is faithful. I tell you today, He is so faithful. Beloved, that is the testimony of Psalm 121. That's the testimony of the apostles. That's the testimony of saints today. He is your keeper. So, beloved, look to Him for help, because through Jesus Christ, the Lord is keeping you for Himself. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we recognize that we can have comfort in You because You have told us how much You love us and You've shown us through the sacrifice of Your Son. Truly, You are our keeper. Father, we ask that You would indeed preserve us, guard us, care for us in Christ, and help us as we journey to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is indeed the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we ask it in His name. Amen.